Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is a short book with a big message about the steadfast love and how the faithfulness of God knows no bounds. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning. My name is Catherine Chabra, and I'm here to do the scripture reading for you this morning. It's from the first chapter of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thank you, Catherine. Have you ever had one of those times in your life where something happened that you never saw coming? Maybe it was an unexpected diagnosis from the doctor, or the tragic death of a loved one, or a relationship breakup. Maybe you were blindsided by an employer who let you go, or you learned that a so-called friend stabbed you in the back. Maybe your bank account got hacked and emptied, or a lawsuit landed on your doorstep. The scenarios of the events in our lives that we don't see coming, they're endless. But in any and all of these scenarios, the shock is always so stunning that we usually remember the moment we heard the news that we never saw coming. I remember the day my cardiologist said, "You need open heart surgery." I can see it in my mind right now. I can see in my mind right now when I met Cynthia in the driveway and told her that news. I will never forget that. I didn't see it coming. Of course, like most of you, that's not the only time in my life that something happened that I didn't see coming. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news. If you've never experienced this in life, you're blessed, but I'm pretty sure you're going to have a never-saw-it-coming experience. Now, look, I know this is a pretty depressing way to begin a message, okay? So stick with me, because things are going to get brighter. Today, we are beginning a series on the book of Ruth. It's a short book, and it takes its name from one of the main characters that you already heard in the story. The editors of the NIV Study Bible describe the book of Ruth this way. It's a Hebrew short story told with consummate skill. Among historical narratives and scriptures, it is unexcelled in its compactness, vividness, warmth, beauty, and dramatic effectiveness, an exquisitely wrought jewel of Hebrew narrative art. Now, today we're going to focus on the first chapter of Ruth, next week the second, and you can see we'll go through 4 weeks on this. And we're going to see that it begins with what we've already heard, event after event that Naomi never saw coming. The chapter starts off with a few ironies, though, and I want to explain those to you. We learn that the family of Elimelech and Naomi live in Bethlehem, and there is a famine going on in Bethlehem. It's taking place probably in Bethlehem and really the whole region. And here's the first irony. Bethlehem is a Hebrew word. It means, translated into English, house of bread. But there's no bread in the house. There is a famine. The second irony is actually found in Elimelech. His name in English means, "My God is king." But apparently Elimelech doesn't trust that God is his king enough so that during this famine he would stay put and would trust what it says in God's word and God's law. As one scholar points out, according to God's law in the book of Deuteronomy, and in this day they would have had the first five books of our Old Testament, and it was called the Torah, the law. And it says in the first books of the Bible that if people will repent, God will withdraw his anger. And if there's a famine or something going on, he will lift that. He'll remove it. But it seems, however, that Elimelech designed his own solution instead of calling on God for mercy and for repenting of his sins that plagued him and the whole nation. So instead, Elimelech takes matters into his own hands, and he decides that he's going to cross over the Jordan River. He's going to head east into the land of Moab. Now, that's an interesting decision, because if you read through the first books of our Old Testament, particularly the book of Judges, you'll discover that the nations of Moab and Israel have been enemies for a long time. And Elimelech's decision to go to Moab will be a significant decision in the future. The things that make these two countries enemies are that they have attacked each other militarily, and they've done atrocious things to each other. But for the Israelites, maybe the most important reason is that Moab does not follow the God of Israel. The Moabites worship a false god, a god that doesn't want his people to follow the God of Israel. And the God of Israel, our God, does not want the nation of Israel to fall into idolatry of false gods. So when Elimelech and Naomi go to Moab, what happens next is one of those things that Naomi never saw coming, that her family never saw coming. He dies. Elimelech dies. We don't know how. Obviously, they are devastated, Naomi and her sons. Now, as they move through grief, and if you've ever gone through grief, you know that at some point you've got to move on with life, as painful as it is. And Naomi wants the family line to carry on, as obviously her husband Elimelech would want. And so she wants her sons to get married. And they decide to marry, interestingly enough, outside of their faith. They marry Moabite women, a woman named Orpah and a woman named Ruth. And we see in the scripture that they are married for 10 years, and for some reason, they never have any grandchildren for Naomi. The end of that 10 years, again, something Naomi didn't see coming happens. Both of her sons die. Now, this is important for us to understand because in ancient Israel, widows were at really the mercy of the community. And not only now is there one widow, now there are three widows. And so they are extremely vulnerable. And so Naomi decides that she will take her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they will head back to Bethlehem. Now, before we get to that, let me just sort of bring this a little closer to home for us. I want us to return to the beginning of the chapter and think about Elimelech's response to the famine. You know, famines don't happen overnight. They are a long process of a long extended period of drought when there isn't enough rain for the crops to grow and when people run out of the reserves of the food that they may have stored. We've just witnessed what a drought has done in California. You know, the wildfires didn't happen because it didn't rain 1 week. It was, as you've watched the news, it took 10 months of no rain. And then when severe droughts happen, bad things can happen also. As an Israelite, as a follower of God Almighty, Elimelech knew God's word. He knew the Torah and what it said about trusting God. And when the drought got severe, he decided to follow his own thinking, his own intuition, instead of to follow and trust in God to provide for them. He took matters into his own hands. And possibly others in the Bethlehem area did the same thing, but we don't hear about them. So maybe you and I can identify with Elimelech. Sometimes when we face a crisis, when things happen that we never saw coming, we turn to our own intellect, our own reasoning, our own way of doing things, instead of turning to God and trusting Him to take us through a difficult season. But I want you to remember, we always have a choice. And God has graciously given us that choice. He allows us to decide to do things our way or decide to do things His way. He gives us that choice. He doesn't control us. Now, let's go back to the story. As it continues, we see Naomi experiencing something else she didn't see coming. In this case, it's unexpected devotion. So we learn that Naomi is empty emotionally. She is wiped out. Literally, her biological family of four is now a family of one. She came to Moab with a full family, with her husband and two sons, and now they're gone. And she feels empty, drained. She's at a loss for what to do when she hears, interestingly, that the Lord has answered the prayers of the people back in Bethlehem, and the famine is over. There is food in Bethlehem. There is food in the house of bread. And so she decides, I'm going to return to Bethlehem where my extended family will be, and they'll take me in. They'll take care of us, because that's what was expected, that if tragedy befell you, that your relatives, your extended family, would take you in and help you. And because she feels responsible for Orpah and her and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, she takes them with them. But somewhere down the road, she comes to a realization. Why should I take them back to Bethlehem, where they'll be outsiders, where they'll be foreigners? Why don't they go back to their families of origin, stay with their people and their faith, and stay in their country? And so she tells Orpah and Ruth that they should go home to their families, because realistically, she's too old to provide them with children again, with sons again, and it just wouldn't work out. And she sums up her feelings this way. She says, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." I mean, she's lost three. They've lost one. And they all are grieving, but they're young and they can marry again. You read through that chapter and it's clear that Naomi is overwhelmed. She's got to be depressed. And what follows is obviously a very emotional conversation. And through tears, Orpah kisses Naomi. She kisses her goodbye, and she leaves her mother-in-law, who's cared for her during this tragedy, and she heads back to her family. But Ruth doesn't leave. Instead, it says she clings to her. She hugged her, but she wouldn't let go. Now, Naomi musters up her strength, and she insists that Ruth leave also and go back to her family in Moab. You know, I can think we can be sure that what Ruth said next to Naomi caught her off guard. She never expected Ruth to say what she said. And these are verses, I believe, that carry through the whole book. So Ruth says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Now, these are beautiful verses in Scripture, and they are so amazing in their unexpected commitment and devotion. This kind of devotion from her daughter-in-law was totally unexpected, caught her off guard, so much so that, I mean, Ruth pledges her loyalty not just to Naomi, but to this new people group, to the God of Israel, and to seal the commitment to Naomi, Ruth asks God to curse her if she breaks that commitment to Naomi. I am certain that Naomi never saw that kind of devotion coming. And because I believe she's just emotionally empty, she doesn't push back. She's exhausted. And she relents and lets Ruth return with her. I see Naomi's exhaustion demonstrated in what happens next when she arrives with Naomi. When Naomi arrives home in Bethlehem, the women of the town see Naomi, and they're excited to see her. She's come back. But Naomi is not excited to be home because of everything that has befallen her. And so she responds harshly to their enthusiasm. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." There's something going on here that you and I don't see in English, but if we were people who spoke Hebrew, we would get it right away. In Hebrew, Naomi has a translation in English that means pleasant. Naomi's name is Pleasant. Mara in English means bitter. So Naomi says, call me Mara. In other words, call me bitter because I am bitter. She holds God responsible because she left with a full house of a family and she's returned with an empty house. In her emotional state, I'm sure that Ruth's pledge of devotion to her honestly didn't mean very much to her at that time. In fact, it's very possible that it was a little overwhelming because Naomi would be bringing now this pagan Moabite into her Jewish hometown, and she would have to deal with that, and she just didn't have the emotional capacity to deal with anything anymore. The fact that Naomi freely and publicly blames God for her pain and her suffering reveals even how frustrated and how fractured her faith is in God Almighty. She doesn't care who hears what she says. She's broken. She's empty. She's bitter. She's so broken, she tells the town to give her a new label. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Despite having Ruth pledge her undying devotion to her, and despite returning to her home, there's no joy. There's only bitterness. Psychologist Dr. Seth Meyers writes, emotional bitterness refers to feelings of sadness, resentment, and especially anger that accumulate over time. If you've ever had bitterness in your life, you can probably identify with that. Sadness, resentment, anger. That's Naomi. She's very angry. She's very emotional. And her anger and emotions are aimed at God because of how she is returning to Bethlehem. Empty. She blames God for afflicting her with the loss of her husband and her sons. Maybe you can identify. Maybe you've gone through something in life that feels that harsh and that brutal. Maybe you've had an unimaginable loss, or maybe you've experienced not a loss of a loved one, but maybe a loss of another kind, a financial loss, a friendship loss, a job loss. Maybe you're living in fear of potential losses coming in, and you can feel the emotional emptiness right now because your way of life, your what you sense is your freedom in life is in jeopardy. Whether the loss happened or is looming, you feel let down by God. You're angry at God. You blame God. You resent God. You're bitter at God. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I bring God's message to you, and God's message is a message of hope. It's a message of resurrection. It's a message of second chances. And as we return back to the book of Ruth, and as the first chapter draws to a close, I want you to see that there is hope on the horizon. I want to read the last verse of chapter 1. It says this, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Did you catch that last phrase? It's a glimmer of hope. It's a literary device we call foreshadowing. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest is beginning. That's foreshadowing that something good is about to happen. When Naomi left Bethlehem, the house of bread was empty. There was a famine. The crops wasted away in the field. There was nothing to harvest. No harvest means no grain. No grain means no bread. No bread means a crisis. And now Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and the house of bread is full. And there's another harvest about to take place. There is grain, which means there is bread. Could this mean that better days are coming for Naomi? Oh, I think it does. I think it does. Even if Naomi doesn't have hope yet, to us, the reader of God's word, it's a hint that God is up to something. Naomi will be full again, and in ways that you could never imagine. Now, as we close the service today, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team in. We're going to sing a closing song, a song that has ministered to me personally. And here's the cool thing. I didn't choose that song. Pat did. God's up to something, okay? The song is called Turn It Around. And it has ministered to me and my family in a season that we never expected to encounter. For me, it became, and it still is, a prayer during this season. I still pray those words now as I see glimmers of hope that God is turning things around, even though it's not there yet. When I sing the words of that song, they become a prayer. And here's some of the words. I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. Because all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. And so I've sung that song over and over in a prayer to God, sometimes with tears just streaming down my face. When I first started singing that song, there were some words that I prayed that I didn't know if they would ever apply. The words I prayerfully sang were, He is doing something. God is doing something right now. I didn't know if God was going to do something, but I hoped and I prayed that He would. And so today I stand before you months and months after I started letting this song be my prayers, and I can tell you without a doubt that God is up to something in this situation. And as the song says, He's moving mountains, making a way for something. God is doing something right now. And He does that for all of us. This book of Ruth is part of God's word. It's an important book for us as Christ followers because of this. It shows us and it reminds us of how God is at work in yours and in mine, day to day, every day, ordinary life, as people who are just like you and me. It shows us that God is at work in ways that we cannot imagine. It shows us that God is at work. And so we should hope in Him and trust in God, even when we feel empty, even when we can't see it, even when we don't know, even when we are empty, even when we have to actually go to somebody else's words to form the words for our prayers. God is working. We have a choice. When crisis hits us, things happen that we don't see coming. We can take control and do it our way, or we can trust in God and ask Him to work. So I don't know where you are in that, but I want you to hang on to that. If you want to pray with somebody after the service is over, prayer team members would love to pray with you. But right now, we're going to stand and sing this song. I'm going to sing it as a prayer, which I've been doing for months. And if you need to sing it as a prayer too, I encourage you to do. Please stand. Let's sing.